Good morning and Happy New Year. These days in the news, we hear a lot about Syria and northern Iraq. And if you were planning on changing the channel this morning, I'm very sorry to disappoint you. My title for today can either be taken as Syria, today and then, but also as love your enemies. And if you look at the Bible, you will see that actually there is a lot in the Bible about the area that we know today as Syria and northern Iraq. Quite often you have to dig a little bit as it uses different names. The area known as Antioch in the Bible, where the followers of the Messiah were first called Christians, covers an area of northern Syria and Turkey, which is claimed by both countries, and where there are still Christians even to this day. In fact, it was only in the 1940s that Turkey took this area from Syria, thanks to the French, and it's just across the border from Aleppo, which we've heard so much about. In the Old Testament, Syria and Iraq feature regularly. The Kurds are probably the descendants of the Medes mentioned in the Bible. The Persians live across the border in Iran. And in northern Syria and Iraq, mixed amongst the Kurds, are communities of Assyrians, Aramaic-speaking Christian descendants of Nebuchadnezzar and the hostile armies mentioned in the Old Testament. On Christmas Day, just past, many of these people returned to their villages so that they could go to church in the areas around Mosul as they have been liberated from the Islamic State. In fact, I remember clearly the first time that I met one of these Assyrian guys from northern Iraq. He came up to me and his first sentence to me was, "We are descended from King Nebuchadnezzar." For once, I managed to shut my mouth and I resisted saying, yes, God made him crazy for 7 years. But even now, we are still faced with the challenge of dictators and despots, of Islamic State and Al-Qaeda. The massive influx of refugees into our area asking for help. Can we trust them? Now, today I'm not going to dwell on the issue of the refugee, as during this next week, anyway, the church will be remembering the flight of Jesus as a refugee from a murderous despot, King Herod. However, there are some interesting stories in the Bible of people from this area turning up unannounced, in hostile situations. The Old Testament reading, which I gave just in case we might need it, was from 2 Kings chapter 5. And there is a story of a great army leader from Aram, which is the land of northern Syria and northern Iraq. His name was Naaman, and that these people were hostile to the Israelites is clear because in the second verse of that chapter, there is a captured Israelite slave girl. Different circumstances, but much the same as Islamic State capturing slave girls these days. However, this great general had a terrible and debilitating illness, leprosy. The interesting thing about this story is that I would have thought, at least, that in that situation, a captured prisoner slave might pray that this leader, their suffering would be increased. Or maybe, like the Kurdish women today in the Peshmerga army, they might try and kill them. No, she did none of these things. She said, if only he would go and see Elisha, the prophet in Samaria, he would be cured. That was her own people's prophet. And Naaman must have seen her holiness and her authority, for he obeyed her and got permission from his king to go on a visit. And as the story unfolds, when this great general from the enemy army arrives with a letter from his king to the king of Israel asking for healing, the king of Israel quite naturally goes into a panic. Can you imagine a senior officer arrived here from Islamic State? He arrives with a letter in his hand from Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi asking us to heal him. I'm quite sure that the SAS would arrive here quicker than the doctors. The next thing that happens in the story is that the prophet, Elisha, then goes on to humiliate the general. The civilian authorities at the time must have been going absolutely crazy. However, eventually, the general obeys and is healed. And the impact of this is so great that Naaman takes away earth from Israel with him so that he can lay it down and worship the true God. Now, what if that servant girl, the king, or the Israelite prophet had reacted differently in that story? What of Syria? We have heard a lot about Syria recently, and today's main reading is set in Syria, and it ties in with the gospel reading of Christ's command to love your enemies. Only then are we more than the unbeliever. When I moved to the Syrian border in 2010, I planned to visit the sites mentioned in this story, the road called Strait in Damascus, and other classical places in Syria. In less than 6 months, all of that had changed. Now, the story in Acts 9 is very different in many ways from the Old Testament story, although both are about men visiting from enemies, visiting men of God. The story of Acts 9 of Saul, or Paul as he's later known, his trip to Damascus in Syria, and his stay there are quite different in certain significant ways. Although, like Naaman, Saul carried a letter of authority, it was a very, very different letter. He carried a letter that gave him permission to carry away those suspected of being Christians. And probably, like St. Stephen, they would be executed by stoning. Saul was very much like a modern Islamic State religious policeman, or perhaps the Gestapo of World War II. Even now, at this moment, as I stand before you, our brothers and sisters in the faith in parts of the world are being killed. Unlike Naaman, his mission was filled with hate. Another key difference was the man at the other end of the story, Ananias, a disciple living in Damascus. Now, he was very well informed about this man and his evil intentions in Damascus and amongst his people. Now, though the media is not always accurate or truthful, we often know much about the refugees or the terrorists or whoever. But as we see in this story, the truth about this information is actually irrelevant, but rather to trust and obey our God. Perhaps the most noticeable part of this story is that unlike Naaman, who believed when his prayers were answered, much like many of us do, here, God with us, Emmanuel, intervened in the story. Paul was going to kill and destroy, but with a blinding light and a loud voice, God challenged him. At the same time, God intervened in Ananias' life. He asked him to go and lay his hands on Paul and pray for him. Now, for a moment, I'd like you just to imagine that this story was set in 2017, in January, and in Ipswich. In Ipswich, there was a follower of God called Michael. The Lord came to him in a vision and said, "Go to the house of Zechariah on Norwich Road, and there is a man there praying called Mohammed from Aleppo." I think I would be like, "Lord, I have heard of this man, and he was with Islamic State killing people. Haven't you heard?" Well, that's exactly how Ananias behaves. He challenges God. And of course, God knows Saul or Paul better than he does. Moreover, God has a plan for Paul. A plan that is vital for you and I and that we are part of, but that Ananias was an even bigger part of. This really is loving your enemy where the rubber hits the road. Hidden in the text is what Ananias doesn't say, which is, "This man has come to this town to take me prisoner and kill me for my faith, Lord." But God knows how much Paul will suffer and his faith and what he will achieve in taking the good news to the nations. But he also knows Ananias' faith. In obedience, Ananias goes where he is commanded and in love prays for his enemy. As Ananias prays, Paul has his sight restored and receives the Holy Spirit. He believed and was baptized. Moreover, Paul and Ananias spent time together studying God's word in Damascus, and Paul began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, confusing those who had known his old self. Yet again, what if Ananias had trusted in his own wisdom, not God's? Or if he had let hate, not love, for his enemy guide him? Well, God is sovereign, but much of the New Testament was written by Paul. It was Paul who took the good news amongst Syria and Turkey and was the first to bring it to Europe. Many significant churches were founded by Paul. Yet this was God's doing, and key to this was Ananias in Damascus and his obedience to our Lord, his love for the enemy, his trust in God's plan, and a wonderful relationship of prayer with God, which I envy. Across the Middle East today, just like then, people are having visions or messages from the Lord. At various levels of danger, disciples are of the way, are still praying for people who have met the Lord to receive the Holy Spirit. A particular memory I have, one Christmas, a young Somali who travelled all the way to Jordan and gave his life to Jesus just before Christmas. I have many such memories of these kinds of people, and I encourage you at different times in this new year to come and chat to me about some of them. Yet sometimes it's not our enemies that are the hardest to love. Perhaps especially at this season. I'm sure many of us know it can be our friends, our neighbours, or even our families that are hardest to love. I know that's certainly true for me at times. So how can we follow Jesus' command and love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect? Well, that is the answer there in the command. It is only in God's strength that it is possible. If today you need that strength, I suggest you come forward for prayer at the end of the service. There are many here, there's going to be a church team over there somewhere that will be happy to pray for you. There is no shame, however long or short you have been a follower. Even Ananias had to spend some extra time to get strength from God. If you have had a vision or a call, if like Paul you need prayer, or if you need to know God, if you would like to ask for baptism in the Holy Spirit or baptism in water, or to study with other disciples of Christ, then I ask that you come forward and speak to one of us at the end of the service. God bless you all.